you want to keep your Bible open to that passage, we're actually going to be looking at the verses following after that section. We'll reference back to it. Want to let you know that Faith and I will actually be out the next 2 weeks. We leave on Thursday morning and spend a couple days in Tokyo with our kids and grandkids, our Bangkok kids. We have our oldest son and his wife, Matt and Bryn, live in Thailand. They've been there for 10 years. And so we're going to meet them in Bangkok. They have 4 grandkids. And then Faith and I want you to pray about this. Pray for us. Faith and I are going back to Thailand. Matt and Bryn are celebrating their 10th anniversary, which means they're leaving us in Thailand with their 4 children. So you be praying. Faith's going to do great. I don't know how I'll do, but 4 kids, 7 to 7 months. And so we are going to be navigating Bangkok for the next few days. So we'll miss 2 Sundays. Pastor Clint is going to preach next Sunday. Following Sunday, Father's Day, Pastor Ken is going to preach, and you're going to be well fed by the word, and we'll be back. We'll be anxious to be back. We're in this little series that we're calling Words Matter. This is the second week. We'll skip the next 2 weeks, and then we'll come back and finish out 4 straight weeks of this series, if you can kind of track how the summer is going to go. If you're here with us last week, how did you do with the Psalm 19:14 challenge that we left with? Remember that right at the very end of the message? We looked at Psalm 19:14, let the words of my mouth, can you say it with me? Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. And we ask you to take the Psalm 19:14 challenge, right? Consider the words of your mouth and the meditation of your heart over the next 7 days. I have had so many awesome conversations with people this week about this. Just things that God has been teaching them, the awareness that came of the words that come out of our mouth and the meditations of our heart in connection with them. It's just been really, really awesome. As we discover together and evaluate together and think this summer about our words, that words matter. We looked at James chapter 3, and the text taught us something we probably already knew, and that is that words are powerful. In fact, I gave you a statement that I hope sticks with you all summer, and that is that you are living in the world that your words are creating. You are not a helpless victim to the circumstances of your life. You are living in a world that your words are creating. Every day, our words are shaping something. Relationships and marriages and families and friendships and workplaces, our words are shaping all of that. And so words matter. And Proverbs 18 says that death and life are in the power of the tongue. And if we're honest, most of us have experienced both sides of that. We've been wounded by words. We've experienced the death that comes from words that others have spoken into our lives. And we've also been strengthened by words. We have had the privilege of others speaking life into our life in their words. And I'm just really hoping that we can grab onto that this summer and God will grow us as we learn together about the significance of our words and of our tongues. In fact, let's do something. Last Sunday, I asked you if anybody here can think of some words that were said to you sometime back in your past that were very hurtful and you still remember them today. And many people, literally all across the room, said yes. I want to ask you an opposite question. Raise your hand if you can still remember something encouraging that someone said to you years ago. Go ahead and raise your hand. Yeah, go ahead and put it down. Interesting, isn't it? Might have been a coach, a teacher, a pastor, a friend. And it might have been one sentence. Might have been one conversation. And you still remember it today. Why? Well, because words matter. So this morning, Ephesians chapter 4, Paul takes us somewhere that James did not. He kind of left us here. James told us that words affect people, and Paul in Ephesians 4 tells us that words affect God. Our words affect God. In fact, buried right in the middle of a discussion about speech, Paul says something surprising. Look down at verse 30. And it says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God." And it's like, wait a minute. What is that doing in there? As I study the passage this week, this is a text, for Ephesians 4, 25 through 32, that I spend a lot of time in. I think maybe every week in counseling sessions, just discipleship and mentoring and conversations, I come back to this text because it really defines communication, and communication is so powerful for all of our relationships. And so I'm in this text a lot. But the thing that really struck me this time that I hadn't really thought through was that phrase. It's not new. I remember seeing it, but I thought, why is that in there? Paul is talking about lying and anger and corrupt communication and bitterness and evil speaking. And then right in the middle of this one question kept jumping out at me. Why does Paul suddenly bring the Holy Spirit into this discussion about communication? Out of nowhere, it seems like this is just one little phrase he says, and don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Why? Well, I'll give you my conclusion, then we'll back up and try to prove it. Because every conversation has a hidden audience, and the Holy Spirit hears every word. And some words that we speak break his heart. So I want to begin reading in the text. Actually, I want to go back to just quick overview of the verses that Matthew read for us in the scripture reading. Verse 17 says that we're to walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of our minds. And then, as Matthew read, it goes on to talk about having their understanding darkened and alienated from God. So don't walk like that. 18, 19, 20. 20 says, that's not how you learn from Christ. Don't walk in your old life. Verse 22, really important couple of phrases. It says, put off the former life and the old man, which is corrupt. And verse 23 says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. We talk about that a lot. In order for us to change, God's going to have to renew our minds, going to have to make our minds new and what that process looks like. And then verse 24 says, and put on the new man. All right, so very key spiritual growth concepts. Got to have a renewed mind, and it happens by putting off the old man and putting on the new man. All of that's wrapped up in those verses. And then we're going to get to the very practical, specific applications starting in verse 25. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not, and let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needs. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So I think verse 30 drives this whole discussion. He's talking about lying. He's talking about anger. He's talking about bitterness. And then out of nowhere is this phrase, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. And what he's telling us is that our words don't just affect the people around us. Our words affect the heart of God. In fact, this text, I think, shows us four powerful truths about the words that we speak. You guys ready for this? Okay, nod your head so that I can, all right. Our four powerful truths about the words that we speak. Number one, words can damage people. That's verses 25 through 29. I'm just going to walk down through this text. In some ways, it's giving us some more specifics to what we talked about last week out of James chapter 3. So Paul begins with a series of, I'm calling them speech sins. Verse 25, he talks about putting away lying. Verse 26, he says, be angry and sin not. Verse 29, he says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. And it's not just that Paul is identifying these things as sins because God doesn't like them. God doesn't like them because they're incredibly damaging to relationships. They're incredibly destructive. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and this is the death. These are communication killers. They breathe death into your relationships like a toxic gas. That's what these sins do. God's not just putting a list together and say, I'm going to put those on the bad list. Here's some other on the good list. He's saying, listen, these things are going to destroy your relationships. So that's why he talks about them. And here's the ones that he talks about. He talks about dishonest words in verse 25. Dishonest words. Lies destroy trust. And trust is the glue that holds relationships together. When trust dissolves, relationships start to come apart. Trust takes years to build, and sometimes it takes minutes to lose. When the Bible says that the devil is the father of lies, that his primary tool of destruction is lies and deceptions, the Bible says that because it's trying to warn us that he uses that because he wants to destroy you. And so, if you're a liar, by the way, you should self-identify if you have a major problem with lying in your life, or if you would just consider yourself as someone, you know, I just have some little white lies. All right, this is strong. I'm going to say it again. If you are a liar, you're practicing lies in your relationships with other people. If you have a tendency to shade the truth, you better figure that out, and you better know that this isn't a little thing. There's no such thing as little white lies. These are habits that you want to destroy before they destroy you. So that's the first one. Paul says, hey, you want a killer? Words that kill, well, dishonesty does. Dishonest words. Number two, talks in verse 26 about angry words. And there's so much teaching in verse 26. Actually, really, this whole section. I mean, there's so much here. I'm just trying to get a few pieces out that will help us specifically in this conversation. But we really have time for just kind of a quick bump on this. But most of us don't get into trouble because we're angry. We get into trouble because we start talking while we're angry. Everybody knows that angry is a cousin to hangry. Right? Anybody here have a problem with getting hangry? Yeah, we know that's a cousin, but I want you to know that anger is one letter away from danger. Right? That's not real profound theology, but it's very accurate. Angry words destroy us. And anger has a way of recruiting our tongues. When it does that, then it starts spilling out in destruction to the people around us. Have you ever rehearsed an argument in your head? Nobody else in the room, just you. You're driving down the road and you're like, rah, 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 you know. Nobody else there. You're in the shower and you're, you know, the whole thing and cutting your grass and you're just going over and over all the arguments that you have. And suddenly you're winning an imaginary argument with a person who doesn't know that they're in the fight. Some of you have won dozens of arguments this week. Nobody else knew about it, but you had it all figured out in your mind, the entire debate. You're incredible. The problem is that eventually those rehearsed frustrations tend to leak out. And when they do, people get hurt. We're going to come back and talk a little bit about this anger because it comes up again a little bit later. Number three, verse 29 talks about corrupt communication. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. The word here is fascinating. It's the word, the original word, sapros. And it was used for, really think this definition is helpful. It was used for rotten fruit, spoiled fish, and decaying food. That's the word sapros. I mean, imagine opening your refrigerator and discovering something that you should have thrown away 2 months ago. Don't look at your spouse right now. You know exactly what I'm talking about. You open the container and immediately regret your decision about opening up the container. So you close it, and then why does this happen? Then right away you ask somebody to verify. You're like, smell this. Let me give you a quick little life rule. Anytime anybody walks up to you and says, smell this, don't. I mean, immediately turn away. No, I'm not smelling that. I promise you, there's nothing good that comes after those words. Maybe if they're holding a flower or a perfume. If it's your middle school boy, for sure no. And if it's your husband that sometimes acts like a middle school boy, don't ever listen to them when they say that. Don't do it. That's sapros. Really, that's the word. Rotten. Decayed, contaminated. Some of the words that we use to people, you open the lid off and it just stinks. Like, I don't want to be anywhere near that. Words that spread decay. Topics like criticism and gossip. Boy, gossip is rotten. Tearing someone down to other people instead of talking to them about it. Humiliating people with our words. Verbal attacks. Sarcasm that's intended to wound. Bitterness that is disguised as honesty. And here's the thing, rotten words don't stay where they're spoken, they spread. So the text teaches us, really doubling down on what James said, and that is that words can damage people. Here's the second thing, verse 29, it also teaches us that words can deliver grace. Verse 29, Paul pivots, and this is where I think the teaching gets exciting, because Christianity isn't simply about avoiding bad things. It's about pursuing better things. And notice what Paul says. He says, but that which is good, he's asking the question, what should come out of your mouth? And he says, well, that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. It's one of the most beautiful descriptions of speech in the New Testament. edifying word that you read in verse 29 is a word that means to build a house. It's talking about construction. It's talking about strengthening a structure. It is creating something that lasts. Did you know that's what your words can do? They can be edifying. They can be like building construction. They can create something that lasts. Paul says, use your words like a builder uses tools. And if you'll do this consistently, you have a chance to build something beautiful. You have a chance to build something that lasts. Imagine two people walking around your home, and one is carrying building supplies, and the other carries a wrecking ball. One strengthens and one destroys. Some people leave every conversation weaker. Their words just come out in destructive ways and they're wrecking the house. But then there's other people that it's like they're walking around fixing things. Their words are edifying. Paul says, be a builder with your words. And then he goes further. He says, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. I mean, think about that. Your words can become a delivery system for God's grace. Not just pastors, not just sermons, not just Bible studies, conversations and text messages and phone calls. And hallway conversations and dinner table conversations, words can carry grace. We did a little test on this earlier. You guys raised your hand all across the room and said most of us can identify people whose words changed our lives. Might have been a teacher who saw potential. It might have been a parent who believed in you. Could have been a parent, a pastor, a coach who challenged you. Might have been a mentor in your life that came along at a very important period for you, who spoke truth into your life. And sometimes it wasn't 100 conversations. Sometimes it was one. Just one sentence, one affirmation, one moment that somebody spoke into you. And you've not forgotten it. Somehow, years later, for some of you, even decades later, you still carry those words. Why? Well, because grace-filled words have extraordinary staying power. They have like a stickiness to them. They stay with you. I was talking with somebody last week, had a mutual friend that the name came up. I hadn't thought of the name in a while. It immediately when the conversation came up and this mutual friend, it was actually a friend whose father was a pastor that I really didn't even know much in my life. He knew my dad. There's some different connections that we had. But immediately when his name came up, I remembered a letter that he wrote to me when I was graduating from high school. I at the time that he wrote the letter, I'd not even met him before. He'd known my dad. There were some reasons that we were connected. He wrote me a letter, and just out of the blue, just an encouragement. He heard that I was considering pastoral ministry, and he said some nice things about my family and how God had equipped me. I've never forgotten that letter. In fact, yesterday when I was preparing, it made me go back to think about it. And I can remember three letters like that, all very different, from very different people. I was the only one from a pastor, one from a teacher, actually. But I can remember all three of those letters at different stages of my life. And I don't remember any other letters, and I don't remember them from my family. These were from people that they didn't give me any other letters, but that letter was so meaningful. I've not forgotten it all these years later. And how many conversations I have like that, of words that just are like grace-filled and they stick with you. You don't forget about it. All that brings us to kind of the heart of the passage, verse 30. Verse 30 tells us that words can break God's heart. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. The word grieve means to cause sorrow, to bring pain, to distress, to wound emotionally. Stop and think about this. We've talked about it before. The Holy Spirit is not a force. He's not an energy, not an impersonal power. The Holy Spirit is a person. He loves, he feels, he can be grieved. And I think the idea here is reminding us that if you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit is residing in you. He is literally and personally with you. He never leaves you. He's a person that is living inside you, with you, together. You don't go anywhere or do anything without the literal personhood of the Holy Spirit right there with you. The Bible teaches it all throughout the New Testament. And so what that means is amazing. It's wonderful. He's there to counsel and guide and to encourage and to pray for you and to convict you of all these things that he's doing. But what it also means is that he is there for every conversation. Think about it. Everything you watch, every reel you scroll, every word you say, and every conversation you hold, the Holy Spirit is there. He's with you. Remember back in James last week, James 3, verse 9 and 10 said, with our tongues we bless God the Father and also curse men which are made in the likeness or the image of God. Verse 10 says, out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things, they should not be so. Why would we bless and curse other people with our words that are made in the image and the likeness of God? Every person you speak to bears God's image. Every person is loved by God, and the Holy Spirit hears every conversation. Every cutting remark, every sarcastic jab, every cruel criticism, every gossip session, every hateful or even just judgmental post, every angry outburst. And Paul says that that grieves him. Hey, look, the Holy Spirit is listening. He's there with every conversation. So, how do we become people whose words carry grace? I mean, let's be honest for a moment. Most of us aren't sitting here thinking, I need to become a worse communicator. I mean, I'm so good at this. I need to get worse at it. We know. We know our words matter. We know that we've hurt people. We know that we've said things that we regret. Most of us have apologized for words. Some of us have apologized this week. Some of us apologized on the way to church this morning. Probably. Maybe should have. I'm not sure. So the real question is not, should I speak differently? The real question is, well, how do I become the kind of person who actually can? Because eventually, pressure exposes what's inside. There's a couple things in the text that can really help us. This is like a little sideline, but I want to give you these four, five things. Here's a couple things it tells us. Number one, so you're saying, yeah, I get it. I want to do better. How do I get better? Here's some practical. Number one, slow down. verse 26 says, talking about be angry and sin not. One of the greatest spiritual disciplines in communication is simply creating space between your emotion and your speech. Right? Most speech regrets happen at full speed. And if we'd slow down a little bit and think a little bit before we communicate, then we'd have a better shot at having some self-control. A text sent too quickly, or a comment made too quickly, or an email sent too quickly, or a spouse interrupted too quickly. Have you ever written like the perfect angry text? Here's some words, a text explosion, right? I heard somebody say a thumb tantrum. Have you ever written it out? I mean, it's perfect, and you're mad, and it is like it's theologically sound and it's grammatically correct and it's absolutely devastating. And then thankfully you never sent it. Sometimes the most spiritual thing you do all week is delete a paragraph because it doesn't need to be said. And if we'll slow down a little bit, think before we speak, it'll help us. It'll give us a chance. Because maturity is often measured in the distance between feeling and speaking. We're going to talk about maybe how God could help us in the feeling part, but for sure, we got to figure out how to stop it between what I feel like I want to say and what I actually say. All right, so slow down. Number two, pay attention to what fills your heart. If you can put big stars by this. Because eventually your mouth leaks whatever the reservoir is in your life. So if all day long outrage fills your mind and you've got a lot of criticism and bitterness that kind of fills your heart and fills your mind, don't be surprised when it comes out. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what fills you eventually spills from you. This is the truth. And so we have to pay attention to what fills our hearts. Some people wonder, like, why am I so negative lately? Maybe the better question is, what have I been feeding my heart? Hey, listen. This isn't easy, and this usually isn't quick. But some of us in here have a natural negative way of viewing life, and it just sort of fills our mind and fills our heart, and we're going to have to reprogram. And that's that renewing of your mind that we're talking about. We're going to have to figure out if it's just my natural bent to see things cynically or critically or negatively. And that can be from all kinds of reasons, not even your own fault. If that's your natural tendency, then we're going to have to figure out how to reframe that and how to rewire that and how to renew our mind. Because if our heart is filling up with negative, critical thoughts towards people and all we're doing is trying to stop it from coming out of our mouth, that's going to get really discouraging. And eventually it is going to come out. It comes out. Usually at the worst times. So we got to pay attention to what fills your heart. Number three, ask, is it true? Is it necessary? And is it helpful? And maybe we could say, is it kind? This is not new for us this morning, but it's really important. Is it true? Is it necessary? Is it helpful? And is it kind? You know, this is an old saying. I think there's some poems about this, about the three gatekeepers. Before speaking or before posting or before responding, ask, is it true, is it necessary, and is it helpful? A whole lot of conflict would die in the draft folder if we ask these questions before we let it out. Number four, speak to people, not about people. And this one alone would transform a whole lot of relationships. And honestly, I think it's particularly applicable to churches. I mentioned it a couple times already this morning, but gossip is incredibly toxic. when somebody frustrates us, we talk sideways, we talk around, we talk behind them, but we talk to everyone except the person involved. We have to learn, healthy people have hard conversations and immature people have easy conversations with the wrong people. We got to be so careful about how we talk. I say this all the time. Gossip is anything that I'm saying about somebody to somebody else that I wouldn't be comfortable saying before their face. If you wouldn't be comfortable saying this to them in a way that would be edifying and growing for them, you shouldn't be telling other people about it. It's kind of worth sitting on for a minute. So speak to people, not about people. Number five, remember who's listening. All right, that brings us back to verse 30. Remember who's listening. And it's the Holy Spirit. And he's listening to every conversation, every dinner table discussion, every meeting. The Holy Spirit is present. Can you imagine how different our speech would be if Jesus was physically sitting in a chair beside us? Well, the truth is that he's closer than that. Because the issue is bigger than just, I don't want to hurt people. The issue becomes, I want my words to honor the God who saved me and the Holy Spirit who is with me. Okay, down to verse 31, 32. Here's point number four. People who receive grace should distribute grace. Man, these verses are so powerful. I hate to do a drive-by. If you can just let them soak in this week, let Psalm 19:14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. That is applied here, verses 31 and 32. Here's the practical. Let me just quick give it to you because it's so important. Let all bitterness, all right, so let the words of my mouth and meditation of my heart be acceptable. What should we do about that? Well, let's evaluate it this way. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger, clamor and evil speaking and malice be put away from you, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. These are all, verse 31, these are all different facets of the angry heart. These are all different ways of talking about toxic words in our relationships, but they all are a little bit different. Can you see the definitions here? Bitterness is, if I can kind of give you one, two words about it, bitterness is like poison and resentment that's eating away at your heart. Wrath is the outburst or explosion. Different than bitterness, wrath is when it starts blowing out. Anger is a smoldering hostility. Maybe for some of you, you clam up. You don't blow up, but you clam up. But inside, this anger is smoldering, kind of the seething anger. Clamor is sort of what it sounds like. It's like the shouting, angry explosive. Evil speaking is slandering, assassination. Malice is talking about harming and cruelty. So, you know, if we said, what's your anger temperament? You're like, man, I got all of these, Pastor. These are all part of me. For sure, parts of them are for all of us. Maybe several of them. I wanted to give you six diagnostic questions to determine my grace health. That's how I was trying to figure this out. Here's some questions. We'll just have to list them for you. Bitterness. Is there someone whose name immediately stirs resentment, hurt, or a desire for payback? You're struggling with bitterness. Wrath. When things don't go my way, do I have a short fuse and intense reactions? It's wrath. Anger. What recurring frustration reveals an idol or entitlement or unmet demand in my heart? It's the anger word. Clamor. Am I stirring up conflict and raising the volume or creating drama to get my way? I know you can't write these down this fast. I'm sorry. Evil speaking. Do my words tear down reputations, spread negativity, or diminish others? I mean, how do I talk about people when they're not present? And malice. Do I secretly want someone to suffer or to fail or to get what they deserve? So what's your anger temperament? How do you diagnose and determine my grace, health, and my response to other people? That's what Paul's saying. I mean, he just lists these things out and he says, don't let all of that be done away from you. Put away from you. And instead, be kind. Verse 32, be tender-hearted. Be forgiving. Notice how Paul finishes this little section. He starts at the beginning in verse 31 with bitterness, and he ends it with forgiveness. Why? Well, he tells us, because even as God, for Christ's sake, he has forgiven you. This is the gospel. Hey, you guys, this is, in one sentence, this is the belief that Jesus changes everything. How can somebody go from bitterness and wrath and anger and malice and evil speaking? Let that be. How can we go from that to this forgiveness? Well, the only way any human goes from that bitter heart to a forgiveness is because Christ, God, through Jesus Christ, has forgiven you. Only on the basis of the transformation that God has worked in your heart can then you flow out in the type of actions to other people that are not filled with all of that old malice. The reason that Christians can speak differently is because we've been treated differently. We have received grace. We've received mercy. We have received forgiveness. So we are supposed to become distributors of what we have received. The Christian can never be a non-forgiver. It has to be baked into who we are. Some of you came in here this morning carrying a gunny sack full of this toxic anger. Some of you like constantly trying to keep it bottled up. And then every once in a while, it explodes out on some unfortunate soul, usually one of your family members. Listen, I just want to tell you, I want to pour hope out to you, because I understand how incredibly hopeless that feels. And I want to pour hope out on you. And here's the hope: that Jesus can change you. Jesus can bring the forgiveness to you that can result in forgiveness others. And Jesus wants to change you. And he is offering that to you today. He's not knocking on your door selling religion. He's knocking on your door, offering forgiveness. And it's way different. Okay, lots of stuff here. Lots of words this morning. Catch your breath. Going to ask you one more challenging question to close us out. Here it is. Who is carrying a wound today because of your words? Not generally, I'm talking about specifically. A spouse, a son, a daughter, a parent, a coworker, someone in church. Maybe the most spiritual thing some of us could do this afternoon is make a phone call. When people leave conversations with you, what do they carry away? Do they carry encouragement and hope, grace and strength? Or do they carry wounds and discouragement and fear and bitterness? Because every conversation leaves something behind. So what are you leaving behind in the conversations with people? So here's the week 2 Harvest Summer Challenge. It's not complicated. It's very simple. For the next 7 days, I want to invite you to choose one person. Just one. Spouse, friend, coworker, ministry partner. Choose one person. And every day this week, intentionally speak life into that person. I don't mean generic. I don't mean shallow. I mean specific and meaningful and grace-filled every day for 7 days. Can you imagine what would happen if hundreds of people in this church became intentional distributors of grace? And I think homes would change. I think marriages could change. I think friendships could change. I think ministries could change. Our church would change. Because words matter, and some words wound people, and some words build people, and according to Paul, some words break God's heart. So let's ask him to help us to speak more like Jesus. All right, let me bow you. Would you bow your heads with me? Hey, thank you all for being here and just paying so careful attention to the Word of God. I know that God was honored by your listening hearts. I could just sense it in the room this morning. Thank you for that. Can I ask you a couple questions just to do some inventory in your heart? As God's Word and God's Spirit has spoken to us, is there any area of your speech that needs to change? Maybe it's anger, maybe it's criticism, maybe it's gossip. Maybe it's words spoken at home. Maybe it's words spoken online. But today you'd say, Pastor, God has put his finger on something in my life, and I want him to help me to become a person whose words give grace rather than wounds, rather than grief. If that's you, would you quietly lift up your hand? I want to pray for you. Just lift up your hand. Thank you. Amen. Lots of people. Others, just lift up your hand to God. Let me pray for you before we go. Thank you. One more question. Perhaps as you've listened today, you've realized that your greatest need is not better speech, but a changed heart. Maybe this morning you need to exchange religion for forgiveness. It's the best trade you'll ever make. The Bible says that Jesus came to earth, died for our sins, and rose again so that we could be forgiven. That guilt that you have had weighing on your heart that's expressed itself in the bitter words towards the people around you, God wants to forgive that. It's the first step in freeing you from being able to give forgiveness to others. And maybe today you'd say, I know about Jesus, but I have never personally trusted him as my Savior. if that's you and you'd like me to pray for you, would you also just quietly raise your hand? Let me pray for you before you go. Amen. Thank you. Amen. Thank you. Amen. Others? God's working. Anybody else would say, man, Pastor Gary, that's me. I know about Jesus, but I've never received his forgiveness. Would you pray for me? Father, thank you this morning for being in this place, listening to our worship, and then touching our hearts by your word. And I pray for so many people across the room who have just transparently and honestly and authentically said, yeah, that's me. God spoke to me. So, Lord, I pray for those that raise their hand to say, I got some issues I got to deal with in my words, my anger. Lord, I pray that their honesty today would be the first step in bringing healing, forgiveness, and a renewed heart. I pray for this, Father. And I pray for several that raise their hand to say, need your forgiveness. And although maybe you've had religion in the past or maybe not, they've never received this forgiveness to have this personal relationship with Jesus. God, this morning, I pray for them, even as you're speaking to their hearts. Give them the courage to take the next step to receive you and understand what it means to become a true follower and disciple of Jesus. Thank you for your spirit that did that work today. That's what's happening across this room. And so I pray that you'd continue to shape us this summer, shape and fashion us to be like Jesus in our actions and the way we think and in our words. And we're grateful. We're grateful to be together, learning together this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.